Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 184 in the book of Romans, chapter 2. And in verse 7, we're going to continue from this point, where Paul is basically telling his people at the time, both Jews and non-Jews who were being grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel in Rome, that God basically is going to reward us in accordance with what we know, with what he gave us, and he's not a respecter of persons. And yet, even though people have committed iniquities and all kind of evils, God is very patient, long-suffering, and he knows all the circumstances. And so, generally speaking, he tries everything that he can as a loving father through his goodness and mercy and patience and kindness and compassion to bring his children back to him. And some people, unfortunately, especially those who have, you know, the holier-than-thou attitude, strict of the strict, super conservative, arch conservative, whatever they want to call themselves, they generally like to be very tough on others. And Paul reminds them that God does not function like that. And so in verse 4, as we read, he says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" What is it that brings a person around? Is it your anger? Is it your wrath and fury? Is it when you're clubbing, you know, between the eyes, smacking between the eyes with a 2x4? Obviously not. It's not when you put him down. It's not when you tell him, "Look, you know, I'm going to tell him what I think about you," and things like that. That does not bring a person back to you. And a lot of people have a lot of conflicts and strife because they are confrontational, and they'd rather put down someone. They'd rather speak evil of people. They'd rather do all kind of things like that instead of using these qualities that God uses toward all of his children. He's not a respecter of anyone, be it Israelite or non-Israelite. And these people, unfortunately, do not comprehend that. Yet, on the other hand, some people think, just on the extreme side, "Well, if God is a God of love, God of mercy, you know, he's going to let me get away with murder. I can do all kind of things like that, and all I have to do is just get on my knees, say I'm sorry, and God is going to forgive me, and somebody's going to tell me," you know, in some religions they say, "Well, all I have to say just, you know, 10 Hail Marys or things like that. You go to confession booth, you know, and you do whatever you do until the next time, then you come back again." Well, you cannot play games with God. God does not compromise one tiny little iota of his law, of his instructions, of his rules. That's his nature, mind, and character. He's not going to compromise and allow any of that to enter into his mind and heart, and neither does he want us to play these kind of games where we think, "Well, you know, that's not that big, you know, it's not a big deal. God is going to forgive. He's big enough for that. That's not necessary for salvation." You see? No, it's not. And so he makes it very plain. In verse 5, as we read, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So obviously he's not speaking to people who are totally obedient, who are given to the servants of God, but he's talking to a lot of people in general. That message is going to be given to all those who are listening. Just like all the messages of the prophets. They were not given to righteous men, to obedient people. No, they were given to the people at large, the people of God. And so this is what you find here. People of God and others, obviously, who are listening in the synagogue to the message. And there are the Gentiles, but at least they're willing to listen. And some of them just half-heartedly, or, you know, they want to go only part of the way, or they think, "Well, you know, it's as long as I'm, you know, I have good thoughts in my heart and I do this and that, God is going to forgive me, you know, the God of Israel." And no, and that's the message to all of them. You can't play this kind of games with God, whether an Israelite or a non-Israelite, a Jew or not a Jew. And so he says, you're going to have basically whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so he says, this is what God is going to give to all of us at the end, in spite of the fact that he's loving and kind and merciful and compassionate and forbearing, and, you know, and his goodness leads us to repentance. He prefers that it would be handled in that manner, but if we despise that and decide to go our way anyway and despise his law and have contempt for it and just think, "Well, we just do certain things, we just live by faith and things like that, and everything's going to be okay." No, it's not. God is going to render to every single one of us according to his deeds, he said. Eternal life to those, by verse 7, eternal life to those who by patience continue to walk in the righteous path, not the unrighteous path, not just walking by faith. That's meaningless. You see? You have to be obedient to the law of God in spite of the world. They can lie and cheat and rob and defraud and commit adultery and fornication and all kind of perverted acts. We can't do any of that. Not only we cannot do it, we should hate it, despise it, have contempt for it. Not for the law of God. And so in spite of the world all around us, we continue to walk in the narrow path, in the straight way, of which Christ said earlier that only a few, really, there are only a few of all those who call themselves Christians or people of God or Jews or whatever, only a few are really willing to walk in that narrow path. The overwhelming majority would rather walk in the broad way, give it their own interpretation, do whatever they want, you know, just have a form of godliness, and all the rest is not important to them. And so it says, no, you have to, with patient endurance. The word patience in Hebrew means suffering while you continue to walk in the way. And with patient continuance in doing good works, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, which you do not have now, obviously. So the reason why you continue to walk in the narrow path and the straight way, as difficult as it is, as tough as it is, as much as you are being hated for it, as much as you have to fight yourself all the time, as much as the devil and his demons and his path and his world and his society are trying to do anything they can, sometimes maliciously, willfully, other times just the way it is. With the society, they think that they're doing okay and there is something wrong with you and they're going to prevent you from doing it. But you are going to continue to walk in the righteous path no matter how difficult it is, because you are seeking for glory, not of men, for honor. Not of men, for immortality, which obviously no man can give you. You see? So it's not an easy way. You have to take the cross and follow Jesus Christ. And as he was obedient to his Father until the last moment, the last breath of his life, so must we. It's not an easy road. And because of that, the overwhelming majority are not interested in it. Just in being nominally Christian or Jew or this or that or the other thing. And that's what he's exhorting the people of Rome, both Jew and non-Jew, to follow this path. So he said that's what he would give to all those who are walking the straight path. But to those who are self-seeking, which the overwhelming majority of people are, including religious people, and especially religious people, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. The truth is not something that you just believe. You must obey it. The devil believes in the truth. He believes in Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. He can tell you that, and he says it all the time through his ministers. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is kind and merciful and all, you know, all kind of things like that. Well, what about obedience to the law that Jesus brought from the beginning of life, from the Garden of Eden, then to his wife, his people that he married, Israel in Sinai, then through the prophets, where he warned them constantly to turn away from their evil deeds, to forsake their ways, to come back to him, and to obey the truth which he gave them. What is truth? As David would say, your word, your teachings, your law is truth. Everything else is lies. And all the religions on the face of the earth, be it Judaism, Christianity, Islam, all the others, they contain a measure of that truth. And yet the overwhelming majority is not the truth, even though they call it the truth and deceive others to believe that it is. And so it says, those who do not obey the truth but are self-seeking, they've got their own agenda. That's why they're going to do away with the law of God and come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons why they shouldn't do it. Well, Christ did it for us, nailed to the cross and so forth. And in the Jewish community, they say, well, you know, we go by the rabbis, we got the halakha. You know, they've got their authority to interpret the law, and whatever they do, that's what we live by. You see? Well, every religion is made of human beings. Well, you know, they all have the same problems. They're self-seeking, and they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, which obviously they would not admit that it is. What is unrighteousness? Anything that the law said that you should not do, if you do, that's unrighteousness. Everything that the law said that you should do, if you do not do it, that's unrighteousness. It's as simple as that. So the Apostle Paul is preaching the law. He's preaching Moses. He's preaching the prophets. He's not preaching Pauline theology. There's no such a thing. He never heard of it. He's not preaching Christianity. There is no such a thing. All these terminologies and lies and concoctions came later on, centuries later on, by men of ignorance who to begin with were born into darkness, didn't know any better, and then began to read the scriptures of the Apostle Paul, and being self-seeking, having their own agenda, already going out of the way, well, they gave it their own interpretation, and so they pass it on from generation to generation, and people are born into it, and they don't know what it means. So to those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he said, you're going to receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And only the word of God, the law of God, the instructions of God can tell you what is good, what is evil. Not your own concept or the concepts of your church or ideas or whatever. It's not what you think is evil. There are many things that we think is evil and just the opposite in the sight of God. And many things we think that it is righteous and it is just the opposite in the sight of God. And only the law of God. That's the way, that's the truth, that's the light, and that's what Jesus Christ said He is. He is the way, He is the Word of God, He is the truth, He is the light. He epitomizes that. He didn't do away with that, He didn't nail it to the cross. You see, His body was nailed to the cross, not His nature, mind, and character, which are epitomized by the teachings that He gave from the beginning of time. That's why He said, you better be careful. His own disciples, because many shall come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and they say all those good things about Christ. It's all beautiful and good. There's nothing wrong with it. You see, just because, you know, a false prophet comes and tells you all those things doesn't make it wrong. But then they turn around and tell people, you don't need to keep the law. Christ did it for you. You cannot do your good works, you know, forget about it, you know. We're not saved by works. Of course we are not. Nobody said we are. Christ never said you are saved by works. But on the other hand, if you do not do good works, where are you going to be? And if the world in which we live in every given generation is in the mess that it is, it's because people function this way, who claim to be Christian nations or Jewish nation or whatever, or Islamic nations. Look at all the horrible poverty, sickness and disease and illiteracy and ignorance and evil that is in all the nations of the face of the earth, regardless of what religion they claim to be followers of. They've got their own agenda. They're all self-seeking. They all do their own things. They all raise their own prophets. And they're inspired not by God, but by another spirit. And they all claim to walk in unrighteousness, that is, in righteousness. Yet their works testify against them. Had they been walking in righteousness, their whole land would have been paradise, but it's not. And so we have tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first. Why? He received the law. That means the people of Israel, now, you know, the 10 tribes of Israel gone into captivity as a whole, as a nation, never came back to their God, even though many of them still continue to keep the faith to a degree. And the apostles now went to them, as Christ commanded them, go into the lordship of the house of Israel, and they went to all of them. You see, every single tribe, the disciples went to them, so-called lost tribes of Israel. And when you study history, you find that out pretty quickly. How much knowledge and understanding they gave them, they restored them to the faith, at least the many who were willing to respond, obviously, and the majority did not. And they went to the British Isles. Paul was there, and others, so the disciples, they went to Europe where they were. They went to Spain, as Paul talked about it, because a lot of the Israelites were there prior to going to the British Isles, moving on. And other places, in Russia, present-day Russia, the former Federation of the Republics of Russia, they went to all those areas where the Israelites were, present-day Turkey, at the time called Asia Minor, everywhere they went, and so the disciples went after them and brought them back, at least the ones who were willing to listen to the faith. And this was given to all of them. So when he says the Jew here, he's not talking only about the Jew per se, all the children of Israel, the Jew in heart also, not only in the flesh. So those who know better, they will be the first one to receive the punishment, to the Jew first and also or the Greek, or the Gentile. That means everybody else at the time, you know, just like to this very day, the Jews divide themselves between, you know, we the Jews and they. You see, well, the time was the same, the Jews and then the non-Jew. They called them either Greeks or Gentiles, because it was a Greek culture and language, even though it became a part of Rome. They still were being called that way. But glory, honor, and peace, that's ultimately to everyone who works what is good. How would you know what is good? Some people say, what would Jesus do? How would you know what would Jesus do if you do not know his Torah, his teachings, of which he said, do not think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to do away with it, but to fulfill, to magnify. And heaven and earth, he added, shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from that Torah. And if it did not pass, how can anybody say it was nailed to the cross? He did it for us. For he commands all of us, those who want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, as we read earlier, Matthew chapter 5, you see, 17, 19, and so forth, they are going to be the ones who are going to both do and teach that very Torah, which he gave in Sinai to all of Israel, to teach all mankind, and they yet are going to do it in the future. We read in the prophets, for the law, that is the Torah, shall go forth out of Zion, the very location where Christ is going to be in the temple, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's what all the children of Israel are going to represent it there as being the teachers. They're going to be the teachers there of all mankind. Everybody's going to flock to Jerusalem to seek the word of God. Not another religion. Not a false religion. You see, not Christianity, not Judaism, not Islam, not any of those religions of men with bits and pieces of the truth in them. Oh no, but the very religion of God that he gave from the Garden of Eden and then magnified in Sinai and so forth when he came in person and through his disciples. That's what he's saying here. To the Jew first and then to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. The Father of the whole family in heaven and earth, the Father of Jesus Christ, has no partiality. He's not the God of the Jews. You see, he's the God of mankind. By Jesus Christ he created all things, so he can be the Father of all men. And ultimately that's going to be the reality. When he descends with heaven in Jerusalem into the territory of where Jerusalem is today, it says he's going to be all in all, and even Christ will be subject under him. That's where the kingdom, that's where the heaven on earth, that's where you go to heaven, so to speak. It's not the ethereal lies and deceptions and fables that people have invented because they've been led by other spirits, not that of God. And so he said, there is no partiality with Elohim, with God, the Father. For as many as have sinned without the law. What is sin? As John would say, 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the Torah. That's the only way you're going to know what is sin, not what your church tells you, or denomination, or concoction of the brain of any theologian, or any false prophet, or true prophet, you know, if he comes up as a true prophet but invents his own ideas. Some people, you know, they're not careful, can do that. You see? Well, you have to go always to the Torah, because it was never done away with, and it will be there forever. As David would say, forever, your word is in heaven. As long as heaven and earth exist, the Torah will continue. Because that's the very nature and mind of God that tells you how he feels, how he thinks, what he does, what he wants us to be. There's no other way. That's what Christ is all about. You reject his law, you have rejected him, and you can kid all your, you know, yourself all you want that you are a follower of Christ. A lot of liars are out there. And so he says, for as many as have sinned without the law, whether they knew the entirety of it, just knew a part of it, you know, most people on the face of the earth, they have a measure of the law of God. They know you shouldn't kill, shouldn't murder, you shouldn't commit fornication, adultery, and shouldn't steal, and things like that. Those are parts of the law that they have, and then they've got their own law, their own teachings, their own concoctions. But whether they know the entirety or not, it's neither here nor there. When you commit transgression against the law of God, you see, just like you're on the road, you commit transgression against the law, you know, of traffic, whether you know it or not, it's neither here nor there. The policeman stops you and lets you know. You see, you get a ticket. Well, you can say, well, I didn't know that. So what? It doesn't make any difference. You transgress the law, you pay the penalty. That's what he's saying here. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish, not only forever in heaven or in hell, perish, exist no more. You got all those vegetables, you call them perishable vegetables. What does that mean? They corrupt, they're no more. They don't go to, vegetable heaven or hell. And so it is with people. Because we're flesh and blood, and the spirit that is in us is not a person. You see? Without the body, it cannot function. It's nothing. And so, those who are without the law will perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law, knowing the knowledge of the law, knowing all those laws, and yet rejecting them, doing their own thing, they will be judged by that law. You see? That's what Christ was saying. I'm not going to be the one ultimately who's going to judge you, but my word, the word, you see, the law, the Torah, is in essence going through the book at us. And that's exactly what you read in the book of Revelation, that the books are open. God sits on the, you know, the judgment seat, you see, and all nations are going to be, in essence, judged by that. The Word of God. And that's how all lawyers, you know, all judges and all juries, they have to go by the law. That's how they pass judgment, not their own opinion or ideas. And so in verse 13 we continue, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. This is Pauline, supposedly Pauline, you know, teaching theology. Well, this is what Paul is saying. It's not the hearers of the Torah who are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the Torah will be justified. You see? So-called Christianity. New Testament teaching. Pauline doctrine. Christian theology. That's what he's saying here. Exactly what Christ said. Don't you think that I came to do away with the Torah? Or the prophets? Heaven and earth shall pass away. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from it. And those who are going to be called in the great of God, in the kingdom of God, are the ones who are going to do it and teach it. Not come up with all their theology, which is a bunch of vomit and lies mixed with some truth, claiming, I did it all for you. You don't need to do it because Christ did it for me. All I do is just live by faith and believing that he did it for me. You see, that's how the false prophets deceive the whole world. That's how the devil deceives the whole world. Well, here it is, right there in the so-called New Testament, where there, you know, there is no such a thing in the New Testament. You know, there's a new marriage. These are the teachings of God from the Garden of Eden, through Sinai, through all the prophets, and as he came in person, through his disciples. None of them has ever deviated from it. And Paul, being a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, was extremely disciplined and taught very, very meticulously the law of God and walked in it, never departing from it and making those confessions to the end of his life before the Jews and non-Jews. He had never done anything wrong against the law of God or the customs of the nation, which were in accordance with the law of God, not talking about their own things. And so he makes it very plain. The hearers, it's not the hearers of the law of the Torah that are going to be just in the sight of God. You can hear it all you want. So what? Nothing happened if you don't do it. Just looking in the mirror. So what if you look at a mirror and you see your hair, and you need to take care of it, and you do nothing about it? You see your face, you know, full of spots and blemishes, and you do nothing about it. What did you accomplish by looking in the mirror? Absolutely nothing. That's what hearers of the law are all about. They just hear it, so, oh, that sounds cute, that sounds nice, interesting. So what? What have you done about it? Do you walk in it? Do you obey it? You see, no matter how things are against you, the world is against you, people hate you, they mock you, they speak evil of you, they make fun of you. So what? They don't give you immortality, they don't give you glory, honor, and praise. All they can do is, the worst they can do to you is kill your body. That's as far as they can go. But you're in the hands of God, and he's in charge of life and death. So he makes it very plain. God makes it very plain. Jesus Christ makes it very plain. He's speaking the same thing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And through the Apostle Paul, like all the other apostles, he continued to teach his law. That's the message. Not only Christ. Christ is the law. And when you separate one from the other, you're going to deceive people. And that's exactly what the false prophets of the devil have done. They came and preached Christ, the person, his goodness and love and mercy and kindness and what he did for all mankind, and then they separated him from his law, you see, and so they deceived many. While Christ made it very plain, here it is, he's saying it in plain words. It's not the hearer of the law, the Torah, that is just in the sight of God, sight of Elohim, you see. You have to be justified in the sight of God, and he's not the God of the Jews, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the strict laws. He's the God of the whole family in heaven and earth. You have to abide by his law, or else his wrath and fury will come upon you. He's not going to be a respecter of persons, you know, be it an Israelite or non-Israelite. And so it says, but the doers of the Torah will be justified. That's the only way you're going to be justified. Christ is not going to be able to justify you. On what basis is he going to be able to justify you if you are a rebel against the law of God? He cannot go to the Father and say, Father, please forgive this person. You know, he means well, but he despises your law. He hates my law, which I gave to my people Israel. Let's justify him anyway. That's a mockery. That's blasphemy against the law of God, against the nature of God, the mind of God, the name of God, against God himself and Jesus Christ, and yet people teach it, and they call themselves Christians. And in the Jewish community, they do likewise. They teach their vomit, mixed with truth. They call it halakha, and other kind of teachings. Everybody writes a book, that's what they teach. They go to school. You don't study the Torah of God, the prophets. You study the writings of men. And be it in Judaism, be it in Christianity, or other religions. And God is not mocked. You transgress his law, the soul that sins, he says, it shall die. And Christ is not going to avail you any good. He cannot atone for anybody that is rebellious and has contempt for the law of God. Only the ones who are willing to repent, turn away from their evil deeds, forsake their ways, their teachings, their religions, their doctrines, their theologies, and come back to his law. There is only one God, one Lord, one doctrine, one faith, one church. Not many. God is not the author of confusion. The devil is, and yet the world is in the bosom of the devil, and they think that they're in the bosom of God. So it makes it very plain. For when the Gentiles, in verse 14, who do not have the law, well, they didn't receive it, they didn't go through Sinai, by nature do the things in the law. What kind of things? They know. It's not good to murder. It's not good to commit adultery. It's not good to steal, and things like that. Speak evil of other people, comes back at you. So, by nature, the nature that God planted in them, they know that there are certain things you shouldn't do, and then, beside that, they go and do their own things. So, there are certain parts of the law of God that everybody by nature knows it's not good, because God planted that nature in us. And then we warp it, pervert it, dement it, with all of our teachings inspired by other spirits, other sources, and that nature becomes corrupt. And so, by nature, the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, they do the things in the law. You see? You cannot escape the law, the Torah. This all, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. And so anywhere in the world you go, there is a law there. You can kill, you can murder, you cannot walk into a store and just take whatever you want, walk away. You see? Law resides in the heart of every man to one degree or the other. You got the traffic laws, you got the court laws, you know, you've got the business laws, you've got this laws, that laws, and the other kind of laws. Everywhere you abide by law. You're called, you know, law-abiding citizen. There is no such a thing as Christ did it for us. You cannot go 120 miles per hour and then tell the policeman that stops you, well, Jesus did it for me. You see? Okay, of course you can say it, and you know where you're going to end up. And so it is with the God of heaven and earth. When he's sent before the judgment seat, you come before the Father to the judgment, and you're going to tell him, well, Jesus did it for me. What do you think is going to end up? You're going to end up there. Where are you going to end up? You see? People want to kid themselves and play games. Well, until the judgment seat, they can play those kind of games, and then what? So he says, those things are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. People say, well, we don't believe in the works of the law. No works. Well, here it is. People who have not been at Sinai, God didn't speak to them. Part of the nature of God is in them, nevertheless, because they are his sons and daughters, whether they know him or not. And he put a part of that spirit in them, a spirit in man. Where did it come from? It came from God. So he gave them that ability to perceive right from wrong, at least to a degree. And so you go all around the world and you see a lot of nice people, kind people, compassionate people, affectionate people who care, who show hospitality, who show kindness, and do all kind of good things. Where did they get it from? They got it from God, whether they know it or not. The true God who created them and gave them a part of his nature. And then when he begins a relationship with them, he tells them just like he told his own people, you must grow in grace and knowledge and understanding until Christ is fully formed in you. And some people think, well, no, just, you know, those good things that I do, they're good enough. I don't need more than that. There's no such a thing with God. You're not going to be like him. You're not going to be holy like him, good like him, righteous like him, kind and merciful and compassionate, affectionate, unless you go by every tiny little bit of his instructions, of his law, of his Torah, a body of teachings and instructions. That's all it means, Torah. You know, the word law by itself is extremely limiting, and it's a very poor word to translate the Torah with. You see, it's a body of instructions, body of teachings, guidance, direction, statutes. That's why he used those terminologies that are translated into English to statutes, judgments, precepts, testimonies, ordinances, judgments, all kind of things like that. You have to, you know, describe it in many ways. You cannot just use the word law and it's applicable to everything. That's unfortunately an awful lot of things are lost in the translation. So whenever you come to the word law, understand what it means. It means the nature of God, the mind of God, the emotions of God, the feelings of God, the thoughts of God, translated into words, into instructions. You see? There is no reason for men to be carnal-minded, an enemy of God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Well, if he is, it's because he functions by another law, the law of the devil, the law of the flesh. Again, he's subject to the law, one way or the other. We have a choice, either the law of God or the law of the devil. The overwhelming majority of mankind function by the law of the devil, and he never gives you all bad, because he appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So he's going to borrow some of the teachings of God to hook you, to allure you, you see, to seduce you, to bring you to himself, and then he's going to suck it to you, so to speak, with all the vomit and filthiness and lies and deceptions and evils and perversion of the totality of the law of God. And people do not get it. And so he says, these people who have not received the law in Sinai, obviously, have not had contact with God, like the people of Israel, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. You see? When they kill, they feel guilty. They know they've done something wrong. When they murder, when they fornicate, when they commit adultery, when they steal, they know they've done something wrong. You see? And then when they walk in those kind of things, which are good and right, those are the works of the law. They know they've done right, so they feel good about it. Some people say, I feel good about myself. I did this and that and I felt good about myself. What they mean by that is, I did something right and it feels good. And when you do something bad, it doesn't feel good. They feel something else, but not good. Verse 16, he says here, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. Who is the ultimate judge? It's not Jesus Christ. It's the Father. And he has only one law. Even though the false ministers of the devil call it, you know, the law of the Old Testament, you know, the God of the Old Testament with a harsh, you know, approach to life of strict laws and rules and regulations. This is the God before whom we're going to ultimately stand. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. You see, that's how he's going to do it. And Jesus Christ is going to judge us by the Word, by the Torah. And they're all one. They're not divided. That's what Christ is saying. My Father and I are one. That's what he's talking about. It's not the pagan concept, you know, three in one. You know, they're all inside each other. That's total idiocy. Just like, you know, saying Adam and Eve, it says, you know, they became one flesh. What does it mean? Now you got a man and a woman, you know, they have, you know, sexual intercourse, and now they walk around, like, you know, inside each other. That's stupidity. That's a metaphor. You see? For unity of the mind, of the flesh, of the faith, of truth, of thoughts and ideas and things like that. You know, just like, you know, the whole choir, you know, sings in one voice. What does it mean by one voice? Yet people in their insanity begin to invent their own doctrines and then they tell everybody that's reality and that's truth, and if you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. That's how they came up with, you know, the pagan doctrine of the Trinity. Having no knowledge, no understanding of it, being disobedient to the law of God, and a good understanding of all they that do his commandments, as David would say in Psalm 110. You see? And if you don't do it, obviously you're not going to understand what you're reading. And so he says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my tidings. He didn't say gospel, never used that word in his life. Tidings. You see? The tidings that God gave from the beginning of time, that he spoke through the men of old, that he spoke in Sinai, that he spoke through the prophets, that he spoke in person. The tidings, the good news, that if you turn away from your evil deeds, your rebellion against the law of God, and come back to God, God is going to forgive all of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? Then you're going to have, if you continue to walk in the faith and obey the law of God and have Christ being fully formed in you and are willing to bear the cross until the end, which is a horrible burden sometimes. It may require your own life. It's not an easy one. Then you will have glory, honor, and praise, and immortality, and eternity. That's what he's talking about, and that's what the tidings are all about. This is not being preached. There is a false message that is being preached. They call it a gospel. That's why Paul, later on to the Galatians, he told them, if somebody else preaches another gospel, which is not really another gospel, because it's either the truth or it's not, let him be accursed. He repeated that twice. And so in verse 17, it says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. You boast about it. I'm a Jew. I know the law of God. I rely on it. I walk by it. And you make your boast in God. I'm the servant of God, speaking about the Jewish members, the people of Rome that were of the Jewish community. And he's writing to all of them, be it converted, not converted. This letter was not sent to only converted people, but to the entirety of the community. And you make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So it says you do all these kind of things. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. How do you become a light to the blind and a guide to those in darkness? When you open the book of the law and you tell them, this is what God said about this and that and the other thing. This is how you should do. This is how you should feel. This is how you should act. This is how you should think. And this is what the law of God said. In that you become a light to the blind and a guide, to those who are in darkness. And the Jew says, God gave us the law of God from Sinai. We heard it in person, our forefathers. Then it was recorded, and here it is. And every Sabbath in the synagogue, they read it. And both Jews that came inside and Gentiles that were outside heard it. They were a guide to the blind, a light to those who walked in darkness. So he said, all that is great. So he said, you say all those kind of things, which is all beautiful. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. That's the only way you can have it, not apart from it. So nice, bringing to them a problem that they have. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You see, as he said earlier, it's not the hearers of the law. It's not those who know the law. It's those who practice it that are going to be justified before God. So you can kid yourself all you want. I know the entirety of the Bible forward and backward. So what? The devil does too, and his demons do too. That doesn't mean anything. You cannot be called a great man of God just because you know the Bible from beginning until the end. That's totally meaningless. Do you obey it? Do you obey the truth that is in it? Do you walk in the law? Do you consider every jot and tittle important that is applicable to you, obviously? Or do you do your own thing? You see? And you act in a hypocritical manner. And so he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And that's what you find in religion. People who claim to be the great men of God, they are robbers and thieves. They defraud people. They rob people. They always talk about money. Give me money. Give me money. I'm the servant of God. And they are not. They are liars and thieves and robbers. That's what Christ was saying. All those that came before me, and for that matter, all those that came after him. The overwhelming majority of them. He said they are thieves and robbers. That's all they are after. Oh, they'll speak the way, loftily, the glorious, great, wonderful words of God, or they call it the gospel, whatever it may be. But look at their behavior, look at their conduct, look at their attitude. Look how they exalted themselves. They sat in palaces for centuries, and to this very day, expensive homes, wearing rings, making you, bow down before them and kiss their rings. And they do it in different ways, in different in different sections and segments of that religion, you see. And everywhere it's like that. Now, this is not of God. These people are playing games. They're not of God. They do their own thing. And so he's talking about this hypocrisy that is in the religious circles, especially of the leadership. And he said, you teach others not to steal, and you yourself, you are a thief and a robber in so many ways, and you deceive people. Well, give to the work of God. What do you mean by that? You put it in your pocket, or you buy yourself a big home or a big nice car and all kind of things like that. You aggrandize yourself. He says, God is not impressed with all that garbage. Verse 22, you who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You study the history of the religious men. And women, who supposedly are the servants of God, and look at the conduct and life that they had to this very day. A lot of people, the whole church is not even ashamed, doesn't even blush. Are not mourning and fasting, are not crying to God to cleanse us and purge us and purify us from all this vomit. Why? Because it is full of it. Oh, they are going to hide it instead. They have no shame. They still walk in front of people or in the midst of their own ranks and things that they approve of, or they at least they hide from others, you know, whether rape boys, abuse boys and girls, and, you know, they do all kind of things with women, and who knows what goes on in the convents. History tells us an awful lot. If you go into the basements of many of the convents of the monasteries, you find thousands and thousands of skulls of babies. Where did they come from? Well, you know, all the so-called, you know, the monks and the nuns, you know, they were having the good time. And yet they claim to be the people of God. So Christ warned us, do not look at the facade. Because the people of his day, and they're always like that. On the outside, they appear as beautiful sepulchres, you see, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. You got to look inside, and that's how God looks inside and sees all the secret things that they do, and they cannot deceive him. They can deceive everybody else. There have been times where in the palaces of the popes, they had brothels right there inside. A lot of women, a lot of mistresses. You see, and they had children, and they had mistresses, and they had adultery, and they had debauchery there, and they had gluttony. And yet they pretend, you know, they are the true church of God, the true mother church, and you find it in other places, you know, where you find all kind of abusers, you know, all kind of perversions, and, you know, it doesn't mean that everybody's that way. It's not. You see, but a lot of them are that way. And so he's addressing the many, because unfortunately the overwhelming majority, they've got problems, one way or the other. If not this, something else. And so he's addressing this issue not only to the people of Rome, the Jews and the non-Jews, but to the entirety of those who claim to be the followers of God, be it in Christianity, Judaism, or any other religion on the face of the earth. When the devil deceives the whole world, the results are not righteousness and cleanness and purity and innocence and honesty, but the opposite. And so he says, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols? Do you rob temples? How do they rob temples? People, you know, they think, well, I want to be good, and I want to serve God and all that, so they bring all kind of things to the temple, to the synagogue, to the church, and those people make merchandise of them and encourage even more, bring more money, bring more this, more that, because, you know, it's for God. What they mean by that is for our own pocket, to aggrandize themselves so they can live in palaces and so forth. And so he says, that's in essence, you know, if this is what you do, you're kidding yourself. You who make your boast in the law, in the Torah, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And a lot of people say, you know, let us do all kind of evil that, you know, grace may abound, and God is merciful. Christ is, you know, he's going to forgive us. They don't say God is merciful as much, you know, but for centuries they said, well, Christ is going to forgive us because, you know, he did it for us. And then they invented that, Maria religion, a person, a mother of Jesus Christ, who is dead and buried, does not exist, and they claim that she has mercy on them and atones for them. And to this very day, they use that same lie, you know, they tell, you know, people, well, do whatever you want, but you come back and, you know, you say 10 Hail Marys and everything's going to be okay. You see? An awful lot of lies and deceptions there, and God is not mocked. He sees all these kind of things. And so he says, you who make your boast in the law, in the Torah, knowing the law, knowing what is right, what is wrong, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You cannot break the law. You cannot say, Christ did it for me. I don't need to do it. You cannot trample over the law of God and say, that's not for me. It's not necessary for salvation. There's no such a thing. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Speaking to his own people, the people of Judah, but the others, as they became known so-called Christians, were doing just the same and worse than that, because they, to begin with, totally rejected the law of God, the Torah. So he reminds them, for circumcision is indeed profitable. You see, circumcision is profitable. That is a physical one, to be a part of the faith of Abraham, if you keep the Torah, the law. Why would he say that to them if the law is done away with and Christ did it for us and it's nailed to the cross? Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the Torah. But if you are a breaker of the Torah, or the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You might as well be a Gentile. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law. Now, this is not Christianity. This is not Pauline theology as it is known in the world. You see? It is totally contrary to it. And people read over that and goes over their head. They don't understand that they are walking in the cesspool of lies and deceptions of their own religions. This is what Paul is teaching. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So did the Apostle Paul ever taught against the law of God? Never. Only the liars claim that he did. He never taught contrary to the law of God, to the law of Jesus Christ, to the law of biblical Judaism. Never did it. And he made it very plain to the end of his ministry. He never transgressed the law. You see, he never did anything contrary to it. And yet the liars out there to this very day teach just the opposite. And we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.